of God and to sing and declare to Him that we will worship and adore Him. You think about that? What does that look like in your life and mine when I say, God, I will adore You. I will live my life for You. What's that look like on Monday morning? Good question for us to ponder. I'm going to answer a different question this morning, however. In John chapter 5, if you would turn there with me, we're looking this morning at John chapter 5, verses 24 through 30. We are on a journey through the book of John. It brings us today to Jesus' continuing response to those leaders who were mad at Him, angry at Him, and judging Him because they perceived that He was calling God His Father and making Himself equal with God. And Jesus has a response for them. And we see that continuing response this morning in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. Jesus says in verse 24, I assure you, anyone who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not come under judgment but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, so also He has granted to the Son to have life in Himself. And He has granted Him the right to pass judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on My own. I judge only as I hear, and My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. Let's pray. Father, right now, come with the power of Your Holy Spirit and teach us each from this Your word. And Father, may we drink in Your truth deeply and may it satisfy a deep thirst that we have in our souls to know and love and understand and worship and follow and obey a loving God who made us for His pleasure and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1974, a songwriter named Randy wrote a song that was a joke. Randy and his group were recording songs for an album that some of you, if you're over the age of, I don't know, 35 or 40, you might remember, but the album was called Not Fragile, and it was recorded by this group. And Randy was kind of the leader of the group, and he had a brother named George. And at the end of the recording for this album, he recorded a song that was a joke. And his brother George had a stuttering problem, and so Randy picked up his guitar, and he kind of took the guitar and was kind of winging this song along with some words that didn't make a whole lot of sense. And he was even stuttering in the song to kind of tease his brother. And he intended to record the song only one time and send the only recording to his brother George. The song lyrics don't even make sense. When the album was done and they were done recording, Mercury Records said to Randy, the album that you've just recorded, these 8 or 9 songs, just lacks the magic that makes an album fly. And Randy said, well, we do have this one song we did at the end. It's kind of a joke. And the manager said, well, let's hear it. And so they listened to the song and the manager said, that's it. That's the brightness that we're looking for. Randy said, okay, well, we'll put that on the album on one condition. I get to re-record the vocals and kind of clean them up a little bit. And so they agreed to do that. And Randy re-recorded the vocals. And, you know, it just wasn't the same song with the vocals cleaned up. So they left the song just as it was, the stutter and all. And the song was an immediate hit. It debuted at number 65 on September 21st, 1974. Moved to the top, Hot 100 in 7 weeks. Was the best-selling single in 1974. And won the Juno Award for the best-selling single of 1974. It was the first and only chart topper that the group ever had. And the name of the song was Baby, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet. And I read this passage It's the name of the song. Well, maybe it's Baby You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet. Maybe I stuttered it there. I look at this passage, and Jesus is declaring back to those who doubted who He said He was. He's declaring back to them that He is indeed the Son of God. And you might have a problem with this, Jesus says, but this is a really big deal. Three times in the passage, Jesus says, I assure you, in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, but in many versions, it's truly, truly, or verily, verily. In the Greek, it's amen, amen. Those double occurrences of that word amen, which means truly or verily, happens only in the book of John. It happens 25 times, and every time it happens, Jesus is the one who says it. Jesus is saying, I'm really serious here. Verily, verily, said it to Nicodemus a bunch of times. And then in verse 24, or 25, which is it? Actually, it's verse 28. In 28, He says, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when everybody's going to hear My voice and they're coming out of their graves. What He says is, you haven't seen anything yet. Oh yeah, you're seeing Me raise, you know, the withered hands and healing blind people and healing people on the Sabbath, and you're all bent out of shape over that, and you're all bent out of shape because you think I'm calling Myself the Son of God. Brothers, you haven't seen anything yet. One day you're going to hear My voice, and you are going to hear it, whether you're alive or dead. You're going to hear My voice, and every single person who's ever lived, dead or alive, is going up to meet God. Done deal. You haven't seen nothing yet. That's what He told them. Right? So what's the message for us? What is the message for us when Jesus comes along and says, you haven't seen anything yet? The passage finishes the implications that Jesus is God, that He has the right to give life. He has the right to judge, which He's just declared. This week we look at Jesus' initial responses to the persecution from the religious leaders, and next week Jesus gives four irrefutable witnesses and evidences to the fact that He is who He said He is. 25 times in the book of John, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. Verily, verily, I say to you. I assure you what I'm telling you is true. Only in John is that recorded. 25 times, all the way through the book of John. The very first time that Jesus says, truly, truly, is in chapter 1, verse 51, when Nathanael comes along, and Nathanael's kind of excited because Jesus knows where he was, and he saw him under the tree. And Jesus goes, I assure you. You're going to see a lot greater things than this. And all the way in the end of the book, in John chapter 21, verse 18, Peter and Jesus are talking about His pending death, and Jesus says, I assure you, you're going to die in a pretty spectacular way. All the way through the book, Jesus is saying, listen to Me. I'm telling you the truth. I assure you, verily, verily. I think there's four things that we can take away from this passage today as we look at it. And the first thing is for us to hear the Word. I hope that's why you're here. I hope you're here this morning not just for worship and friendship and for the rolls they're making in the kitchen right now. The Benson families, or some of them, are out there, and they're going to be hot and fresh. You're going to open those doors, and it's just going to waft over and hit you, and you're going to be so glad you're here, right? But I hope you're here to hear the Word, too. Because the Word feeds our souls, and the Bensons feed our stomachs with really good tasty biscuits and rolls, but the Word feeds our souls. And Jesus said, everyone who hears My voice lives, right? It's the hearing of the gospel that results in people who are converted. The hearing of the gospel is ultimately the only thing that brings you life that lasts forever. It's that important. This is very freeing for me to read this because it occurred to me, for us as Christians and evangelists and missionaries and mission workers and ministry people, the responsibility is on us not for people to be converted, but for people to hear the Word. Am I right? It is much easier for us to bear the burden of saying, my responsibility as a Christian is for people to hear the gospel. As a preacher, it is to declare the Word of God, to open the Bible up, read the passage, and say, here's what God says, here's what it means, and here's how it affects my life. That's what I do as a preacher. We as Christian workers, we say to people, you know, the gospel can give you freedom from the guilt that you feel because of your sin, because Jesus paid for that sin if you'll trust in Him. That's the hearing of the Word. We're not responsible for what they do with that knowledge, but we are responsible for whether or not they hear. Has anybody heard lately because of your testimony? It's very freeing to know that the responsibility on us is for the hearing of the Word, for the proclamation of it, and not the response that comes by it. That's God's part. That's the Holy Spirit's work as He works in the lives of people. The prerequisite for believing is hearing. There is no believing apart from hearing. Jesus said, anyone who hears My Word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life and has passed from death to life. The person hears the Word and then they believe. It's my constant prayer in my life that more people would hear more of the Word because of me. Jesus talked a lot about that in John 10:27. He said, My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. In John 18:37, Jesus said, all who are of the truth listen to My voice. A couple weeks ago in a Sunday school class, I was filling in for Tom Hayden, and we talked about truth. And truth in the Bible, listening and believing truth, you can build the case in the Word of God that that is almost synonymous with salvation. Salvation is almost synonymous, if you look at the passages that talk about truth, salvation is almost synonymous with hearing the truth and believing it. That's salvation. Jesus says, those who are of the truth, listen to My voice. The result of hearing the truth and making a decision whether or not to believe it is eternal life or eternal death. I assure you, anyone who hears My Word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Secondly, then, is for us to live true life. Is for us to live true life. The dead will hear the voice of God in verse 25. Now, it's interesting here because we talk about the dead in several different ways. Later on in the passage, Jesus said that one day the dead are going to hear the voice of God and everybody's coming out of their graves. And that's a different thing than He's talking about here when He says the dead will hear the voice of God. Matter of fact, I think He said an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of God. What's happening is even while Jesus is speaking, the dead, those who are dead in their sins, are hearing the voice of God and they're believing and they're gaining eternal life. And that will continue to happen. So what He's talking about now is living true life is by hearing the Word of God, point number one, and living the life that comes in Jesus Christ. As we share the gospel, as we talk to people about their relationship with God, as they hear the gospel, what they really gain is true life. Not just the physical life, the fact they can hear and walk around and buy groceries and drive a car, but they gain true life that lasts forever in heaven. We're going to talk about in just a few minutes, we're going to talk about the second death. Everybody dies once, not everybody dies twice. Lost people die twice. The Bible calls that the second death. And the Bible tells us that Christians don't die the second death. So live true life. The dead will hear the voice of God, and that means they listen to God and they follow Him. So often I think of people that live on this earth and they hear the gospel and don't respond to it and they're caught up with the cares and pleasures of life. I think it's like a great big water park that's right above the Grand Canyon, right? And people are going down these water slides, and they're real long, like a mile long, and it's real curvy and fun, and there's maybe halfway down you have a little pit stop, and you can get a soda and a hamburger, and you get back in the water slide, and everybody's going along the water slide going, "Wee, this is fun, this is so cool, let's get a group together and get in the big water slide," and you get to the bottom, and your life is over, and zoom, it's into the Grand Canyon, you fall a mile, and you die. Right? Ushered along in this world, not thinking about the things of God, not concerned at all about the things of God, totally oblivious to the gospel, rejecting it at every turn, going through life, just down the old water slide, having a good time, but the end of it is death, because when you die the first time without God, you're going to die a second time and spend eternity in hell. And Jesus says, if you hear My words and you listen to it, you have true life that lasts forever. Jesus says in this passage several very pointed things. He says that God is the source of all life. That's true. You want to have real life, long-term life, lasting life, you will find that source of life, the life you already have, that source was God, the source of eternal life is God as well. You get the first one for free. The second one is free, but you have to accept and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Secondly, Jesus gets His life from God as God. Jesus says, God gives life, I give it too. How does Jesus give life? through the gospel, by hearing the gospel and the word of God, and the fact that if you don't repent of your sins and turn from them and turn to God, you only have death awaiting you. Thirdly, Jesus gives life to those that He just described. They are the persons who hear and believe. Fourthly, the passage tells us that spiritual life is better than physical life, because physical life without spiritual life doesn't go anywhere, does it? Oh, it goes for 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years, but at the end there's only death awaiting. Spiritual life, Jesus says, is better than physical life, because without it there's nothing coming. And lastly, the passage teaches us that disobedience to God is literal long-term death. The refusal to hear and believe. Thirdly, from the passage, we move to anticipate the resurrection. Now, in verse 25, Jesus is talking about an hour is coming and is now here when the dead hear the voice of God and they believe. That's about conversion. That's people who were dead in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. They're dead. They don't respond to God. They don't care about the things of God. They hear the voice of God. The Holy Spirit comes. It convicts them. And those dead people, their eyes are open. They become alive. And being a saved person, being a Christian, is synonymous with spiritual life, becoming alive. But then Jesus says a little further on, He says that He has given him the right to pass judgment. Verse 28, do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and they will come out. That is the resurrection. All who are in the graves will hear His voice. Jesus says, don't be amazed at what you're hearing. You ain't seen nothing yet. Do you realize those people that stood there and they hated Jesus and they persecuted Him at every turn and hung Him on the cross? One day when Jesus comes out, they're going to hear His voice and He's going to say, that's it, time's over. Come out of the graves. And every single one of those people that abused and persecuted and crucified Him is going to come out, and they're going to see Him coming in His power, in His glory, to take those persons to judgment. This verse has been mistranslated for some. The Bible says a time is coming when everybody who is in the grave will hear the voice of God. And I wrestled with an explanation of this, because it could take like a half an hour, but we're going to give you like the 2-minute version of what's going on here. The reality is I want to stitch a few verses together for you and give you a couple of principles so you can understand what it means that the dead hear the voice of God and will be raised. The first verse comes in 2 Corinthians 5:6, where the Bible tells us, therefore, though we are always confident to know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. I think I got the wrong verse there. I want to flip that around. The point of this passage is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a Christian dies, you go directly to be with God, and that's where you hang out until the resurrection comes. And we know there's a point of resurrection, because the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise and meet those of us who are alive in the air. So something happens later on that we call a resurrection. Luke 16:21 is a story about a man who died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. We believe, as theologians and Bible scholars and those that study the Bible, this is a real event, because it was Jesus never used specific names of specific people in parables. And it looks like this is something that actually happened. And Jesus is saying, here's a story that happened. And this guy died and he got there. And there's a real place where people are really in heaven and really in hell. And there's things happening there. And they're able to cognate and think and communicate and relate. So that when you die, you go somewhere. When you die, some people go to heaven, some people go to hell. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those people who died in Christ, those people who are Christians, are going to be the first ones to go. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, if the rapture came right now, that would include Christians. Right now, would meet the dead in Christ in the air. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So there's a resurrection that's coming. And believers who have died before us, your relatives and saints of the past, will come out of their graves and they will meet those who are still alive in the air and go off to heaven in that resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 If you might want to jot this down if you like to follow up on stuff later, but you should read 39 through 57, and you can read about the different bodies that we have as resurrection bodies. In 2 Timothy 2:17, the Bible says, "And their word will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are overturning the faith of some." There were some guys saying, you know what, there's no resurrection coming. The resurrection's already taken place. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They were saying, you got it all wrong. See, the resurrection is when you go from death to life. The resurrection, these guys were probably saying, the resurrection's when you get saved. That's your resurrection. You're going from death to life. And Jesus is saying, no. There's a time coming. I'm going to say the word when I split those clouds wide open. And I say the word. Every single person who ever dies is going to come out of those tombs someday. In Revelation chapter 24, verse 4, and following, I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not accepted the mark in their foreheads or their hands. And then they, referring to those Christians that have gone on before, they came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. The second death has no power over these, but they will be priests of God and the Messiah, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And Revelation 21, verses 6 through 8 says, I will give to the thirsty from the springs of living water as a gift, and the victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But cowards and unbelievers and the vile and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. See, non-believers die twice. The Bible talks about the first death, which all of us face, unless you're taken up to in the rapture. The first death is when you die on this earth from whatever takes you out. That's your first death. But for Christians, there's no more than that. We die only to go and live forever to be with God Himself. But the unbelievers die, and it appears that in the Word of God that after the millennium, I have a chart coming in just a moment that I want to confuse you with a little bit. Sometimes that stuff's confusing. But non-believers die, and after the millennium, it appears that they come back and are resurrected at that time. Now, don't get too hung up on all this, but what we know that we agree on is that right now we're in the church age, and the church is going along in the church age. And if the bottom line there, if you look at that, is past history right here, and time is going on, and that's eternity. And we're right here in the church age, and some people think, this is the most popular view is put together, some people think that there's a rapture coming, that Jesus comes to take us out before the tribulation, and some people think that Jesus is coming afterwards. That we could talk about later. The reality is all of us, as a rule, believe in the millennium. And the millennium is that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And the Bible appears to teach from the verses that we just read that the resurrection of believers is before the millennium, and they reign with Christ during that period of time. And after the millennium, non-believers, those who died in their sins, who die eternally, are resurrected after the millennium, and there is a time of judgment for those unbelievers. And so Jesus says here that a day is coming. You can move away from that slide, Bob. Jesus says here that a day is coming when everybody's going to hear my voice and they're coming out of their grave. It doesn't mean all at the same time, but it means everybody's coming out of their grave to be reunited with their body in whatever form it's in right now, which I'm not sure, neither are you. To be reunited with their bodies and live forever either in heaven or hell. And Jesus says, this is nothing. I'm claiming to be God. I'm healing people. I'm raising the dead. I'm giving life to people. Someday, when I say the word, everybody's coming out of their graves and they're going to go be somewhere forever based on the choices that they have made in this life. And lastly, Jesus says in the end of this passage, depend on God. Depend on God. Don't you think it's interesting how dependent Jesus was as God on God? Jesus got up early in the morning before He chose His disciples, probably spent the majority of the night in prayer. Jesus fed 5,000 people, took fishes and loaves and broke them and fed a whole bunch of people. He sent the disciples away in a boat and he went off by himself to pray. Jesus says in this passage some really wild stuff, some really amazing stuff, some you ain't seen nothing yet stuff, and says someday you're going to hear my voice and everybody's coming out of the graves and I'm going to see you boys again. You can crucify me in a couple years, but I'm going to see you again and you're going to get what you deserve. And then he says, I can't do anything on my own. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is righteous because I don't seek my own will, but I seek the will of Him who sent me. Jesus, because He was in a man's body, Jesus, because He was God in the flesh, was totally dependent on God. And what I wrestle with when I read this in my own life is how often I'm not that way. If Jesus, as the Son of God, was totally dependent on God, could do nothing by Himself, was totally dependent on God for everything He did, how do I think I'll ever do anything without talking to God about it? Jesus said, totally depend on God. That's what we learn from this passage. Jesus says, I judge by what I hear. Well, what do we hear? The Word of God. Jesus judges by the Word of God. To judge by what I hear, Jesus is saying here that He's able to properly distinguish or decide by implication. It's to try to discern, to judge, to acquit, to make a well-discerned declaration and to determine. We should do that as well. We should judge by what we hear from the Word of God. And Jesus says, I judge rightly. Isn't it interesting that He says, my judgment is rightness? Do you know why His judgment is rightness? He tells us. My judgment is righteous because, number one, I suppress my will and I elevate the Father's will. Can you imagine a group of people making decisions that way? Listening to the Word of God and then judging rightly, confidently, because their judgment is confident, because they know that they suppressed their own will and they elevated the will of the Father? Man, I want to make decisions in my life that way. I wrestle with this all the time. Is this my will or God's will? I don't know. I have to discern that. I have to read the Word of God and ask Him to show me. Because I want to do my own thing most of the time by accident. It takes effort. A conscious choice. A decision. A predetermined desire to say, no, I don't want to follow my will. I want to follow God's. And Jesus says, I don't do anything on my own. I suppress my will and I seek the Father's. Jesus on the way to the cross. What did He say? Not my will, but yours. Oh, I want to say that in my life. I wonder what would happen in our meetings, in our church, in our committees, in our business meetings, in our decisions that we make as leaders if we just use that premise. You know what? I want to totally lay aside my agenda and my will and I want to seek God's will right here. I can't imagine a decision that would never be anything but unanimous. I don't want to seek my will. I want to lay down my agenda. And I want to say the question here is not what do I want, not what do I prefer. What is the will of God for this church right now? That's the decision I'm looking for. And my hunch is when we make decisions like that, they're pretty righteous. And Jesus said, I can't do anything on my own. God help me for the things I try to do by myself. I remember one time I bought a piece of property. And I was second-guessing my decision. I'm kind of prone to that. I do things and I kind of, oh man, you know, maybe a month later, 2 months later, whatever, and I'm second-guessing it. And I remember driving out the driveway after this piece of property. I thought to myself, you know what? If I discerned the will of God before I made this purchase, if I sought His will and I was in prayer before Him and I was looking at the Word, and if I made a righteous judgment and then God led me to make this choice and it honors Him, there is no reason in the whole wide world that I should have any second thoughts about this decision right now because I was in the will of God when I made it. Imagine leaders of churches making decisions like that. You know? We believe that this is the will of God for us right now. That's our decision. Let's go. Well, a little bit of trouble comes along. Some people don't like it. We wrestle a little bit with that. And oh, well, maybe we made the wrong call. No, not if you discern the will of God. It's the right decision. No. Jesus said, I suppress my will and I elevate the Father's. This is knowing God's agenda and being on it. I remember one time when I went on vacation, it was a transitional point in my business, and I had someone who was kind of second in command under me, and he thought like I did, and he worked like I did in my business, and when I left, I could leave everything totally in his control. And I left one time, and I said, if you need to establish your authority, after I'm gone, do whatever it takes to establish your authority, I'll stand behind anything you do. Do you know why I could tell him that? because he worked with me, he thought like me, we had the same objectives and the same goals. And when you get that way with God, the decisions that you can make them with joy and pleasure and resolve, even if there's resistance, because you're thinking the mind of Christ in your life. Do you have a decision right now that you're wrestling with? What should I do? Get in the Word of God, sit before God, take out the Word, study that, pray about that, and ask God for an answer, and make a decision when you get the answer, and then say, I believe I have determined the will of God. I will trust Him to have led me correctly, and I'm going to press on with that decision when doubts and fears come. And any decision that has any fallout whatsoever has got doubts and fears that come with it. Do you want to live and walk in such a way that the determinations that you make are just plain, overwhelmingly right on a regular basis? Get into the Word of God and listen to the Word of God like Jesus did. And ask the Father for His help. This is not a fuzzy, God told me to do it. This is a confident, Spirit-filled, wise discernment that comes from a Christian who discerns the will of God by suppressing his own will and pursuing the Father's. What a remarkable passage for us. Jesus says, hear the Word of God, because the Word of God brings life to people that hear it. The responsibility is on us for the sharing. Life that is truly life, that lasts forever, is that life that comes from hearing the voice of God. And one day Jesus will prove who He was and prove the validity of what He said by coming back when every single person hears the voice of God. And then Jesus says, I just do what God tells me. That's how I have the confidence to say the things I'm saying, because I listen to God and I do what He tells me and I rightly discern because I'm in the Word of God. Beloved, hear the Word of God. Live true life. Depend on God for every decision that you make. And when you do, you ain't seen nothing yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to follow Your will and suppress our own. Father, teach us to anticipate the resurrection, knowing that someday You will come and take those of us who are Your own back to be with You. Father, I praise You because You passionately declare to us in these verses, 24 through 30, that You are who You said You are, and someday You'll prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Father, I praise You for those who believe now before they have the eyes that can see You. Father, help us to be wholly devoted followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.